It's good to see you in worship this morning. I've got one extra intimation after Marion has done her bit on the intimations. So if there's just a wee pause, I'll give you that intimation just at the end.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our service this morning, especially if you're a newcomer or a visitor. Lent discussion groups. The discussion group is meeting on Tuesday evenings at 7 p.m. in the Irene Patterson Room until the 4th of April. We are using material entitled Live Lent, Embracing Justice. It's produced by the Church of England, and more information can be had from Derek on 882190. Warm Spaces and Sanctuary Cinema. The church is open on a Wednesday afternoon from 1:30 to 5 p.m. See you there for a cuppa, a blether and games. We also offer a movie afternoon on alternate weeks. The next film is Downton Abbey, A New Era, on Wednesday the 22nd of March. Easter newsletter. Articles for inclusion in our Easter newsletter to the parish as well as members should please be sent to Derek no later than the 19th of March. The walking group. The first walk of the year will be this afternoon, that's the 12th of March, to the Glen in Dunfermline. We meet in the church car park at 2 p.m. and let's hope the weather holds for us. The cycling group. The cycling club C4 will have its first 2023 outing next Saturday, the 18th of March, to Pittencreath Park. More information from Derek. Holy Communion. We will celebrate Holy Communion next Sunday, that's 19th of March. If you are joining the service on Zoom, please have bread and wine or juice to hand for the sacrament. A Beetle Drive. Cairnhill Rainbows, Brownies and Guides are hosting a Beetle Drive and raffle on Thursday the 23rd of March in Cairnhill Scout Hall from 6:30 p.m. Entry is £5 per family and there will be refreshments. All proceeds from this event will go to Disaster Emergency Committee's Turkey and Syria appeal. Coffee mornings. We would love to restart our programme of coffee mornings from April onwards, but this is subject to enough volunteers coming forward to help. Please add your name to the list in the vestibule if you are able to assist. There's one other intimation which does not appear on your order of service. It's about the Art Fest. And there's a notice about it, and that'll go outside on your way out. But Cairnhill Primary School are having an art fest in the church here on the 25th of March, 10 a.m. till 12 noon, and 2 p.m. to 4 p.m. And refreshments are available. Entry is by donation, and that will go be split between Cairnhill Primary School Parents Forum and the Disaster Emergency Committee. There are further informations on your printed sheet, and this can be viewed on Facebook or downloaded from our website if you do not have a copy. And finally, here is a look at the order of service.
And I have one further intimation, and that just looking round the church, it's for a very select group. Let's get this straight in my head. As you'll realise, we're in conversations with the other West Fife villages in terms of where church goes. And as part of getting to know each other, Alec Shuttleworth, the minister along at Tully Allen and Kincardine, has suggested that we might have a men's prayer breakfast. And to discuss this and to have a kind of first one and just see whether it's something that goes, He is suggesting that we meet on Wednesday, that's the 15th, that's this Wednesday, at 7 o'clock in the morning at Salon Church. Now, some people will be laughing because they know I don't function until I've had my mid-morning coffee, far less my breakfast coffee. So we'll see how that goes. Somebody from one of the other churches did say, you know, in this day and age, should it be a men's prayer breakfast? Should it maybe be a bit more inclusive? And there may be something for that. Although I have no problem in things for men and things for women and things for both. But anyway, Alec is suggesting that. So if you would like to go, I'm looking at the few gentlemen who are in church. And if you're up and bright, if you're a morning person, you might want to go. So it's going to be Salon Church, Wednesday morning, 7 o'clock, and really between 7 and 8.
Can I ask something on?
You can.
Salon Church, I believe, is closed.
Yes, it's Salon Church Hall, sorry. They meet in the hall. Yeah, I should have said that. I just think of it as Salon Church, but yes, they use the church hall. And if you do go, and if you do see me, and I don't speak, just don't worry about it. Right. We are here to worship Almighty God. So we're going to begin our service by singing part of Psalm number 9, but that is at hymn number 6, God Shall Endure for Aye. Let's dedicate our offering. Almighty God, receive and bless all that we offer. We present our gifts as a token of our love, as our desire to serve you. Receive from us our gifts of time, talent, and money, and use them in the work of your church. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now we turn to worship God in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and merciful God, we bow in worship. To you belong all glory and praise. In you is all that is good and true. As we bow before you, we are aware of our human frailty. We are mere creatures. You are Creator. We are limited in time and space. You are infinite and eternal. And yet, in your mercy, you reach out to us. As a loving Father, you seek to embrace. Through Jesus, we are bold to approach you, For in Jesus we see your love made flesh. By his death and resurrection, we are made your children. You take pleasure in our worship. You gift us as part of your church. You entrust us with the gospel, asking us to live out and speak out your love. You bless us beyond measure. When we think of your grace and mercy, we are very aware of our imperfection. And so it is that we take a moment to confess our sin, to repent of the wrong in our lives. With a sense of joy, we receive the forgiveness you offer. Forgiveness so complete that you regard us as righteous in your sight. So as we gather, cleansed and renewed, we seek the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Guide us and guard us in our living. Enable us to be true to Jesus. Reveal in us how good it is to be children of a heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, we offer our praise and prayer. And in the words that Jesus gave to his disciples, we sum up our prayers by saying together, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We're going to sing now hymn number 251, I, the Lord of Sea and Sky. And maybe I could just remind you of, there's a little bit that if you've got a live organist, they just miss out. There's one bar in the middle of the verse because the tune repeats. And I used a technical musical term down the road because the organist down there said, do we miss that? I said, yes, it's only twiddles. So just be aware there is a bar of twiddles in the middle of the verse. It often catches us out as we try to sing, I, the Lord of Sea and Sky.
I'm so sorry.
as has already been mentioned in the intimations, we've been using a study booklet called Live Lent, Embracing Justice. And so far, the studies, the booklet, has been concentrating on books that are very often known as the books of the law, the first five books of the Old Testament. In Hebrew, the word is Torah. The Hebrew word can mean instruction, guidance, teaching, and law. It is mostly used to describe those first five books in what we call the Old Testament. In Greek, the word used is Pentateuch, which simply means five books. An interesting observation in the study booklet is that God's law presupposes injustice. This can seem a rather odd statement. We probably think of injustice as failure to observe God's law. But I was thinking about that phrase, and it struck me that I suspect every one of us here, certainly in childhood and perhaps in adulthood, we have said, it's not fair. Only to hear the response, and this was certainly a favourite of my parents, life isn't fair. What we mean by not fair usually means we've suffered an injustice. What is meant by life is not fair is that many people suffer the injustices of life. Well, maybe more than that, injustice is simply part of life. It is a kind of norm of the world that we live in. We know that this is true from life experience, but we know in some kind of a way it's not right. It's not how life should be. As human beings, most of us, the vast majority, have an inbuilt ethical sense. We can tell right from wrong. Oh, of course, there are people who seem to be inherently unethical. There are people who promote injustice and have a warped sense of right and wrong. But we know that this is wrong. We know that there are very few people without conscience. There are very few people who are inherently evil. And yet, we are aware that we can be selfish and self-centred. Conscience tells us this. We know that we do not always resist temptation. We know we can be thoughtless and less than we expect of ourselves. We can be deeply disappointed in self and wish that we had been better. Often because we know that we are better. We're better than that thought, that word, or that action. In a world that is inherently unjust, God gives his people instruction, law to live by. God's law is meant to be a tool for better living. This is not law that is binding, rather it is law that is freeing. It frees from sin. That's what it was meant for. In an unjust world, God gives his people that which offers freedom. And we certainly read that in God's laws in the Old Testament. And when we turn to the Gospels, Jesus is very clear. God's law stands, full stop. But he does criticize the teachers of the law, because they would have that law bind the people rather than freeing the people. It's that whole business of the difference between the spirit of the law and the letter of the law. Jesus could not be clearer. Real justice is the result of real care. The law that Jesus gives is the law of love. We're going to read two passages now, one from Exodus, which is about laws of justice and mercy, and then a passage from Matthew's Gospel, which talks about judgment. And Seamus is going to read for us.
First reading is taken from the Old Testament, and we read from Exodus, chapter 23. We read from verse 1 to verse 9. Laws of justice and mercy. Do not spread false reports. Do not help a guilty person by being a malicious witness. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. And do not show favoritism to a poor person in a lawsuit. If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to return it. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you fallen down under its load, do not leave it there. Be sure you help them with it. Do not deny justice to your poor people in their lawsuits. Have nothing to do with a false charge. And do not put an innocent or honest person to death, for I will not acquit the guilty. Do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds those who see and twists the words of the innocent. Do not oppress a foreigner, for yourselves know how it feels to be foreigners, because you were foreigners in Egypt. Second reading is from the New Testament, from Matthew chapter 25. We read from verse 31 to verse 40. Whatever you did for the least. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was ill, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." May God bless to us this reading of his holy word. Amen.
Hymn number 544, "When I Needed a Neighbour, Were You There?" As a young Christian, I was introduced to books written by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. This was long before I had any thoughts of studying theology or of becoming a minister. It was quite challenging, not least because I hadn't read much theology up to that point. What I found were not only challenging words, but a challenging life. Now, in my teenage years, I read a significant number of books about the Second World War. I've been told it's a kind of boy thing to become almost obsessed by a subject. So for a period of time, it was all I read. Of course, later on, I've become obsessed by things like motor cars and you name it. But for that time, my thoughts were really concentrated. It possibly began with things like comics and fiction, but it went on to what was historical and factual. I thought I knew the Second World War. What came as a surprise when I learned about Bonhoeffer was that there was an opposition movement in Germany against Hitler. And as far as I could tell, this was the first time I had heard of this. It didn't seem to have been mentioned. This may be partly because, born in the 1950s, I was most definitely a post-war child. In simplistic terms, I had assumed that we were the goodies and they were the baddies. A very simple way of viewing things. And maybe partly because of the way that history is written. There is a phrase attributed to Winston Churchill, though it is accepted that he was not the first to say or write this. History is written by the victors. So this observation by Churchill, and a tendency for teenagers to see lots of things as either black or white, made me think in terms of, we are good, they are evil. Life is seldom that simple. We cannot categorise individuals as being either good or evil in an absolute sense. It's not a safe thing to do on an individual level, and it is certainly wrong when we judge a nation or a people this way. It is fair to say that no nation or people has been entirely good, nor has any nation or people been entirely evil. So far, most of the readings in the study booklet we've been using has been talking about the creation of Israel as a nation belonging to God. Many of the readings are from Exodus and tell us something of God's expectation that his nation will be built upon justice. And at the heart of this, a covenant relationship. What is meant by covenant is a binding relationship where two parties agree to a set of promises. In our world, I suppose the most obvious example is that of marriage. It is a covenant relationship. But in this relationship between God and God's people, it means that God will be true to the people and the people will be true to God, and it is dependent upon both. Now, we recognise that this cannot be an equal relationship. The perfection of Almighty God cannot be mirrored by fragile humanity. To address this, God gives his people a gift, and that gift is the law, or as we said a few moments ago, that word that can be translated as instruction, guidance, teaching, and law. The story of the Old Testament is about struggle. And in many places, the failure of Israel to live as God's people. And in that story, there are examples, yes, of faith, but also of failure. If God were a completely impartial judge, there would be no hope. On a personal level, not one of us is perfect. On the level of society, there has been no society, people, or nation that is perfect. But if you remember back to last week, we noted then that God has a bias toward humanity. God wants us to succeed. God wants us to be that which we were created to be. As it says in Genesis, we were created in the image of God. In response to the impossibility of human perfection, God does the impossible in sending Jesus for our salvation. Jesus, through whom and for whom all things were created, becomes part of creation. In Jesus, the one who takes our sin and gives us righteousness, not something that we have earned or something that we deserve in ourselves, but God's gift. What the law cannot do, Jesus does. The law was meant to guide God's people in their living. God's people turned the law into a way of earning God's favour, or assumed that since they were God's people, it wouldn't matter what they did, because they were special. And in the end, the law only served to prove guilt. Jesus, in his life, death, and resurrection, takes upon himself the sin of humanity and offers in its place the perfection of his humanity. As God's people, we know that we are not bound by law, nor condemned by law. As God's people, our calling is to love God with every part of our being. It is impossible to love and not want to please the one that we love. So how do we live out our love for God? The answer is, of course, quite simple. We could love those whom God loves. And that's humanity. We should do what is pleasing in God's sight. We should speak words that God wants to hear. We should think godly thoughts. Now, the caricature of this is a kind of life-sapping morality that makes us infinitely dull. What Jesus says is that he came to give life in all its fullness. If you think about the people that Jesus chose to be his disciples, they are a mixture of people. They're certainly not perfect people, and they are most certainly not dull people. Jesus himself is accused by the great and the good, the holiest people of Israel, of enjoying life far too much. He went to parties. Jesus' example of living is certainly not dull or sanctimonious. To follow Jesus is to be full of life, but life that is challenging, life that can be exciting and sometimes dangerous. We are to live out the challenge of the gospel. We are to see every person as someone loved by God and hence loved by us. This means we have to be active in standing for justice. The subject for the week running up to this weekend, the overall subject has been building communities of justice. In the Lord's Prayer, which we say almost every service, and some of us will say the Lord's Prayer far more than that, we say, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven." This is what we say. Our actions should live it. We are to be those whom Jesus will judge as those blessed. We want to be those to whom Jesus will say, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." And I suspect that we will be like those in Jesus' parable and say, "Well, when did we do all those things?" And the answer is, when you do it for the least, you do it for me. We are called into a living relationship and living the kingdom of heaven. If you can read the little quotation that I put with this sermon, it's from Haile Selassie. He says, "Throughout history, it has been the inaction of those who could have acted, the indifference of those who should have known better, the silence of the voice of justice when it mattered most, that has made it possible for evil to triumph." We are not that. We are those who, through Christ, live the kingdom. We live God's justice. And now, thinking about our world, we offer our prayers for others. Let us pray. Almighty God, you call upon us to love as much as you love. You have chosen us to serve in word and action. You call upon us to be the living proof of your love. In a world where there are so many injustices, you call upon your people to bring light into the darkness. In our media age, we cannot avoid the pain of the world and the struggles of so many. We know that much of the hurt of this world is either caused by humanity or made worse by human action or inaction. We think of those who across the face of this earth suffer because of unjust systems and government. We know that we live in a world where the rich have power, often at the expense of the poor. We know that we live in a world where power is far too often used to oppress rather than to serve. We think of places like Afghanistan, where those in power impose unjust law upon the people. We think of girls prevented from receiving education. We think of women prevented from working and using the skills that they have. We think of the people of that nation living with poverty, knowing famine, and fearing for their future. As we pray for our world, we think of the people who are suffering in Turkey and Syria as they struggle with the effects of earthquake. We think of those who have no home and those who live in buildings that are not safe. We think of those who have lost loved ones, of those who have lost all that they possess. We think of aid workers and the difficulty of getting aid to remote places. As we pray for our world, we know that one of the greatest evils is conflict and war. And so we continue in our prayer for the people of Ukraine. We think of the senseless loss of life on both sides. We remember those who have lost life, home, country. We pray for those who have lost hope, for those who are in places that are very dangerous. We think of those who have become refugees in their own land and in countries beyond. And as we pray, we know that Ukraine is not the only place of conflict on earth. And so we cry out for peace and for justice. We pray that you will do for humanity what humanity seems incapable of doing for itself. We pray for our own nation. We think of those who are the decision makers in this land, and maybe particularly those who serve in council chamber and in parliament. This week, there has been much debate about immigration. Our prayer is that this nation be a place of peace and justice for the dispossessed and the refugee. That we show our care, our love. We also think of our responsibility for the people living around us. The people in our villages, in our towns, our cities, our streets. Help us to be the good neighbour. In these challenging times, we pray that you will strengthen your church. And though there is much for us to discuss about the future of the church and how we do things, help us not to look inward, but to look outward, to see what you would have us do, so that we are truly the body of Christ on earth. And now a moment for our private and personal prayers. We take this time to lay before you those things that are upon our minds and in our hearts. Gracious and merciful God, you have heard our prayers. You've heard those, the spoken words and the unspoken words. You have heard the deep longings that are at the heart of our being. We present each prayer and request in the name of our Lord and Saviour. In Jesus' name, Amen. And now our closing praise. Our final hymn is number 513. Courage, brother, do not stumble.
Thank you.
Go now to love and to serve the Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always.